Well, I told you last week, I think I said, God willing, we'll be back in John. But we're going to be back in Romans. So if you will turn to Romans chapter 12, actually, we're going to read again beginning in chapter 11. What I intended just to take a one-week break, I guess you would say, from John's Gospel and our exposition through that book, and my mind had been turned to Romans 12 verses 1 and 2, but as often happens as I look at those verses, I consider the truths that are there. It ends up taking a little more time and a desire to look at a little more of the context, and so that's what we did. We went back into chapter 11 verse 33, and now this morning we're going to look at chapter 12 verse 3. And as we've been going through this passage, I've been making this statement week after week that considering the grace of God in Christ should draw out a response of true worship from our lips and from our lives. As we contemplate, as the Apostle Paul has done, as he's been borne along by the Spirit of God to pen this exposition of the gospel, as he has done so, what it does in his own heart, in his own mind, as he considers these things, is it causes him to break forth in worship. And so he does so with a doxology in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36. And then he urges and calls and even commands the church to respond rightly to God in view of his mercies. And so as we consider the grace of God in Christ, it should draw out of us that same response of worship from our lips and from our lives. And so 3 weeks ago in chapter 11, verses 33 to 36, we saw that grace elicits a response of praise from the lips. And so look at that doxology again. Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So there is this wonderful doxology in response to the sovereignty of God and salvation, to his plan in bringing some from every tongue and tribe and people and nation into this one church. And as he contemplates Jew and Gentile in one body, as he's done so in Romans 9, 10, and 11, it brings forth this worship from his lips. But we don't want our worship to be with our lips alone. That would be duplicity. We don't want to honor him with our lips while our hearts are far from him. That would be hypocrisy. We don't want to be those who say, "Lord, Lord," but hear him say, "Depart from me, I never knew you," as he speaks of in Matthew chapter 7. We don't want to be deceived. Instead, the recipients of God's grace should respond with worship from the lips, as we've done this morning, but it should be worship from our lives as well. And therefore, 2 weeks ago in Romans 12, verse 1, we saw that grace necessitates a response of sacrifice, the very sacrifice of our lives. And so he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." He pleads with them, he urges them, in view of the multifaceted mercies of God in Christ, to respond in this way. In fact, it necessitates this kind of response, laying ourselves at his disposal as a living sacrifice, not as a bloody sacrifice for the forgiveness of sin. That's been accomplished by Christ. But now it's a living sacrifice and a holy sacrifice acceptable to God only through Christ. And that is our reasonable or spiritual service of worship. And so grace necessitates then this response of sacrifice, the sacrifice of our very lives. Last week, we saw that grace commands a response of holiness in verse 2. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." And so the grace of God draws out this praise from the lips, but not just the lips. It necessitates this response of sacrifice of our lives, and it commands this response of holiness. Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed. We talked about how that took place by the renewing of our minds, having our minds conformed to the Word of God, thinking rightly about God and ourselves and about Christ and all things, washing our minds with the water of the Word of God. This is the proper response to the God who has saved you. And as recipients of God's grace, who seek to worship God with our lips and with our lives, presenting ourselves as living sacrifices, not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, one area in which we should see a change of thinking and evidence of a renewed mind is how we think about ourselves. According to 1 John chapter 2, verse 16, the world is characterized by the boastful pride of life. It is our depraved nature to esteem ourselves and to make much of ourselves. And therefore, the Apostle Paul's first application of this response of sacrifice and holiness is in regard to how we think about ourselves, and then how that affects how we live in relationship to others in the body of Christ. And so we could say this, having understood what we've studied so far, and in particular as we think about renewing our minds in verse 2, renewing your mind means thinking rightly about yourself. As your mind is renewed, pride will decrease and humility will increase. Those who are growing in holiness will grow in humility. And as we grow in humility, we will see ourselves in light of who God is. Those who are growing in humility are growing in their understanding of just how little they are and how great God is. And therefore, their view of themselves is not inflated or exaggerated, but modest and meek. And so look with me at verse 3, Romans 12, verse 3. Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." As a result of those who are, growing in holiness, there again should be this growing in humility before God, and then as a result of that, this growing in our relationships in the body of Christ. As we have sound judgment concerning ourselves, we'll then have sound judgment concerning our place in the body of Christ. And so then he says in verses 4 and 5, putting it in the context of the corporate body of Christ, "For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And so he's saying, as you present yourself a living sacrifice in response to God's grace, as you're not conformed to this world, but you're being renewed in your mind and growing in holiness, you'll think rightly about yourself. As you think rightly about yourself, then you'll think rightly about your place in the body of Christ as a part of the whole that God has redeemed to bring glory to His name. And therefore, those who have a right view of themselves and are growing in humility function in the body of Christ as God intended, for His glory and for the spiritual good and edification of others. And so then he says in verses 6 through 8, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." And so we see that this right view of yourself, and then understanding the humility you should have as you function in the body serving others, will then express itself in exercising your spiritual gifts. And then that results in love for the body. And so he goes on through chapter 12 to speak of the love we're to have for the brethren, how we're to relate to one another in this light of God's grace and the humility that comes from it. And so the flow of thought here, as I present it to you week by week, Grace elicits a response of praise from the lips, but more than that, it necessitates a response of sacrifice, the sacrifice of your very life. Grace commands a response of holiness. And now we see that grace produces a response of humility. Grace produces a response of humility. And therefore, Paul now calls for this humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. And how can we not be growing in humility when we really live in light of the grace of God and the mercies of God? I mean, how can we be boastful and proud when we're considering and are so overwhelmed with the grace of God in Christ? And so that really is the remedy for our pride, is considering the gospel, considering the grace of God. And so Paul calls for this humility among believers. This, again, is the outworking of God's grace in our lives. It produces a response of humility. Now, I want you to notice in verse 3, first of all, the source of this call to humility. Paul says, "For through the grace given to me, I say." Paul is the one who is writing these words, the Apostle Paul. Why does he say, and you know, not just words that he's filling in here to use up space. He's not like a student who's saying, "Oh, I got to write this paper. Let me see how I can have some filler in here." No, he's born along by the Spirit of God in order to say exactly what God, through the Holy Spirit, directs him to say for various purposes, for the good of the body. And why does he say here, "Through the grace given to me"? Well, this phrase, "through the grace given to me," is a reference, first of all, to his apostleship and his call as an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, Paul said, "For I am the least of the apostles and not fit to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God." But then he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain, but I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God within me." He was always mindful that his office as an apostle in the church, of course, his very salvation was a result of the grace of God. He was called to be an apostle by the grace of God, undeserving, but yet that was God's mercy in his life. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, we read in our scripture reading, he says, "According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation." And so he speaks as an apostle, and he makes reference often to the fact that he's an apostle according to the grace of God given to him. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 2, he speaks of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me. He was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace in Ephesians 3, verse 7. And so he refers to that again here, and he makes reference to the grace of God given to him. He's referring to his office as an apostle. The gift of apostleship was a gift of God's grace, and he was overwhelmed by the grace of God toward him. And so by saying, "Through the grace given to me," Paul reminds himself and us of our responsibility to fulfill our callings and to be good stewards of our spiritual gifts. It's a reminder of the biblical stewardship that we have in the use of our spiritual gifts to the glory of God and to the good of His church. All spiritual gifts, as he'll then expound upon in Romans chapter 12, are given by God's grace. They're gifts. And therefore, we're to be good stewards of the grace that He has given to us. In Romans 12, verse 6, he uses this language when he says, "Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us." And so in that sense, he's reminding them, "I've been given grace. It's grace to be an apostle, and that's what God has set me apart to do for His glory and for the good of the church. But you have grace given to you as well. You have a responsibility to use those spiritual gifts." The Apostle Peter understood this as well in 1 Peter 4, verses 10 and 11. he writes, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies. So then all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. He is saying, you've received a gift. The grace of God has given it to you. Now you have a stewardship. Use it for the glory of God and for the good of the church. And so Paul is making reference in particular in Romans 12, verse 3, though, to the grace of God given to him, a reference to his call as an apostle. And so it is ultimately a reminder not only of the biblical stewardship that he had and that we have as recipients of grace, but it's a reminder to them of his apostolic authority. This instruction is authoritative. He doesn't stand as one who has authority in himself. He doesn't say, let me tell you what you must do because I am Paul. No, he says, according to the grace given to me, everything in light of God's grace, all the things he said to them is in view of the mercies of God. And now he says, as one who's been the recipient of grace and salvation, but also now a recipient of grace to be an apostle, now I speak to you. These words must be heeded because they come with the authority of the one who called Paul as an apostle by his grace. And so this is the source of this call to humility. We're reminded again that this is the apostles' teaching. This is authoritative. This is binding. Paul is not one who's lording it over the flock, but he's one who's received grace and is fulfilling his responsibility, his stewardship, to now speak to the church. Secondly, notice the recipients of this call to humility. The recipients of this call to humility. He says, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. He's writing to everyone among you. We're so quick sometimes to read the Word of God and say, oh, this doesn't apply to me, or we think it doesn't apply to us. It's communicating the manner, oh, that's for this person or that person. And we're often looking around, even in the gathering of God's people, and our minds are on how this applies to so-and-so who really needs to hear about humility. And Paul cancels all that out. He does so by saying, I'm saying this to everyone among you. This applied to everyone among them and to everyone among us, great or small, male or female, young or old. If you've been a Christian for a short time or for many, many years, this applies to you. There are no exceptions. We all need to hear this and heed what the Apostle Paul is saying. Why? Because we all share a common temptation. We all share a common sinful nature. And in our sinful state, we are all prone to pride. Pride in one way or another rears its ugly head in our lives. And so Paul brings up this as an implication of the grace of God for all. As recipients of God's grace, we're to respond in humility. We're to think rightly about ourselves. If you're to glorify God, and this applies to everyone, if you're to serve others in the body of Christ, you must heed this call to humility. No one can say, this is a sermon I don't need to hear. This is a verse that doesn't apply to me. No, he says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. And so he binds their consciences. This morning, as we read that verse and as I speak about these things, it binds our consciences to say, this applies to me. I am obligated to hear this and to respond to it in obedience. And so we see the source of this call to humility. It's the apostle who had received grace to be an apostle. It's authoritative. We see the recipients of this call to humility applies to everyone among you. But look with me at the content of this call to humility. Look at the content. He says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. You'll see the word think repeated over and over again. Again, we've just seen in verse 2 that we need to renew our minds. That's how we're sanctified, is renewing of our minds. And now he's saying again, here's an application of that, how you think about yourself. Don't think this way, but think this way. And so this verse demonstrates the importance and necessity of thinking rightly concerning oneself and one's place in the body of Christ. There's somewhat of a play on words in the Greek language here that you can't see in the English. We just have the repetition of the word to think. But yet there's a play on words. Verse 2, it's a different word, but he speaks of the mind. But then in verse 3, he says that you're not to think too highly of yourself. The word to think is phronein, to think. That's the infinitive form of that Greek word, phronein. But then he says you're not to huper, put on the front, phronein. Not to have a hyper view of yourself. Not to think too highly of yourself. Not to have an inflated view of yourself. Huper phronein. He says, but you're to think phronein according to sound judgment. That word sound judgment in the Greek is, you'll hear the commonality, it's sophronein. Not huper, not hyper-thinking about yourself, but sophronein. Have sound judgment. And so there's this play on words here. Don't be inflated in your thinking, but be right in your thinking. Have sound judgment. And here again, we see this principle that we saw last week, this put off and put on principle, following through again. He says, don't do this, but do this. Don't think too highly of yourself. Put that off. Put pride aside. But think this way, so as to have sound judgment about yourself. Don't be inflated in your thinking, but think soberly about yourself. The Word of God is binding our consciences here to humility, a proper view of oneself. Don't be arrogant and prideful. Brothers and sisters, pride is your chief and primary enemy. You say, what is our number one enemy? It is our pride. Pride will affect your relationship with God because God is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble, according to James 4, verse 6. Pride is a killer of godly relationships in Christ. Pride will kill the proper functioning of the body of Christ. It is your chief and primary enemy. On the other hand, humility, which comes from sound judgment, is necessary for godly relationships. And where there is sound judgment concerning oneself and one's place in the body of Christ, there will be an atmosphere where spiritual growth can flourish. And so we must be on guard against thinking too highly about ourselves. We have to be on guard against personal pride. You do understand and are aware of the temptation to think too highly about yourself, right? I've spoken about it so many times. I repeat it over and over again because we live in a world, if we're going to be conformed to this world, then what we're going to do is we're going to make much of ourselves. We're going to try to esteem ourselves. We're going to buy into the self-esteem teaching. But we know from the Scriptures that low self-esteem is not the common problem that the world and even professing Christians want to make it out to be. It's simply not the problem. In pop culture today, everything is related to self-esteem. Just have a good self-esteem and it solves all your problems. The Bible nowhere speaks of that as being the root of our problems. The exact opposite. We esteem ourselves too much. The first sin in the Garden of Eden was not related to a low self-image. There was no bad parents in the garden before the fall. Can't blame it on that. Can't blame it on the marriage relationship. In fact, Adam and Eve were wanting to be what they were not. They wanted knowledge that they were not to have. They wanted to be like God. It was the boastful pride of life that was a part of their temptation. So the problem is not thinking too lowly of ourselves. There's no command in Scripture not to think too lowly of yourself. The problem we all have is thinking too highly of ourselves. We think too high of ourselves and too little of others. And we tend to think too much of ourselves and too little of God. It's not just in relationship to others, but even in relationship to God. And part of the problem is that we sometimes think, well, God can learn from us. God, this is what I think you should be doing. So Paul says, don't think too highly of yourself. Part of the problem is that we want others to share our inflated view of ourselves. Again, remember the context of this instruction. This is the proper and right response to the grace of God. Again, how could you think too highly of yourself if what is always before you is the cross? I've said it often, but it needs to be repeated again. We've got to combat this in our own sinful hearts and the world trying to squeeze us into its mold that says, make much of yourself, think good about yourself, have these positive feelings about yourself, have good self-esteem, and what it teaches us about what that means for parenting and everything else. When the cross of Christ is before us and we see a bloodied Savior on the cross, how can we think much about ourselves? But yet, as I've said often, and I'll say it again, this is how people twist the gospel and the cross of Christ to make much of man. Somehow they can go before supposedly the cross and consider what Christ did there and go away thinking, oh, good about themselves. Look at me. He loves me so much. Of course, the cross demonstrates the love of God. I'm not contradicting that clear teaching of Scripture, but it demonstrates the love of God to sinners, to vile, wicked sinners who come to the cross and don't say, oh, look at me, but who should come to the cross in thanksgiving and humility. We go to the cross of Christ and we see how wicked we are that it would take the shed blood of Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. And how can we think too high of ourselves if we're really offering ourselves as living sacrifices? We're still sinners in need of God's grace, and so we have to kill pride. Even as you did when you first came to Christ, you were burdened with your sin. There was no pride. If you are saved, you came to the cross saying, nothing in my hands I bring. Nothing good in me. I'm resting on Christ. And now you continue to live that way, Paul is saying. Don't think too highly of yourself. But pride in our hearts confronts the grace of God and rebukes the grace of God. Pride says, you deserve more than that. You deserve a more prominent position in the body of Christ. You deserve a better husband or wife. You deserve life to go a little more easy for you. People don't understand how important you are. All these things. This is what pride does. And what pride does, it says, grace is not something that should be in your view. And pride really rebukes the grace of God and says, it's not grace. You deserve this. Paul says, you can't do that. I'm saying to you, in view of the mercies of God, if you're living in view of the mercies of God, then what it will cause you to do is to have sound judgment about who you are. And in particular, as he applies this, as who you are in the body of Christ. Use your spiritual gifts to serve, not to be served. You see, in our pride, we want to be seen. We want to be noticed. And we can even take our spiritual gifts that God grants us by grace for His glory and for the good of others and make it something to bring attention to ourselves. Pride desires to be flashy and upfront. Pride lusts for recognition and praise from others. Don't we see this today? Isn't this what the church, the professing visible church, is about? It seems largely. It's all about being flashy and big and being known, and pastors who strut around as if they're something in themselves. I mean, isn't this what is epidemic in the visible church? I mean, how could they ever read a passage like this and really seriously consider it? And this is why I say to you that much of the visible church, one of the reasons I say much of the visible church, it is nothing more than the visible church saying, "Lord, Lord." But they don't know Him. The reality is we tend to think we're more important than we really are. We tend to think we're more important than we really are in the body of Christ. But listen, no person is indispensable. The kingdom of God does not hinge on you or me. And to think so is an inflated view of yourself. Each of us is only a part of the body. We're not the body. And no one has all the gifts, and therefore no one has and can say, "Therefore I have no need of anyone else." See, that's the implications. We don't have time to look at it, but as you read down through what Paul is telling them, you see the implications of this in relationship to the body of Christ. Now, let me just briefly, I want to just say in my observation, here are some, just some ways that I've seen the sin of pride that we see in verse 3, this thinking too highly of yourself in churches sometimes. A person who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think tends to have a critical and complaining spirit. They're fault finders. Jude, verse 16, speaks of those who are grumblers, finding fault. Speaks of these false teachers. And this is really the characteristic of one who is really about himself, and pride drives him. And this is really the way it is with those who think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. They tend to have a critical and complaining spirit. They're always finding fault here and there. Music's not what I want. People aren't as friendly as I want. The church doesn't minister to my needs or my family needs the way I want. Always finding fault somewhere, critical spirit. But rest assured, that critical spirit that we have is at its root the pride welling up in our hearts. Let me ask you a question. How freely would you criticize another man's bride? How freely would you criticize another man's bride? Say, "Oh, look at her. I mean, she falls short here and here and here," and criticize. You understand the church is the bride of Jesus Christ? You know, if you criticize a man's bride, like, let's say on a wedding day, here comes the bride, all dressed in white as it goes. And she comes down and you're the best man and you say, "I don't know if I like that dress a whole lot. I see a few blemishes here and there. You sure you want to marry her?" He would be highly offended. But yet the church is the bride of Christ. Let me say to you, be careful what you say about the bride of Christ. He is jealous for her. Yes, the church is not a spotless bride, but it is His bride. And so a person who thinks more high of himself than he ought to think tends to have a critical and complaining spirit. A person who thinks too highly of himself tends to have a critical spirit of church leaders. They tend to be armchair pastors who know better than the men God has set apart and affirmed to that office. I'm not saying that we are perfect. We're not, by far. But understand that you don't always see the whole picture that pastors see. And we're to shepherd the flock, not one sheep. And so there's a whole number of things that are taking place. And so I just appeal to you not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think in that application. I'm not saying that you should be neglected or anything like that. I'm just simply saying humility in these things. Don't assume that the pastors always know what's going on or always should follow up and make sure they know what's going on. There's so many things. Plus, pastors are dealing with their own lives in those things. Don't have a critical spirit in regard to that as well. But understand that they're part of the body, an important part of the body, but so are you. And so we should work together for the good of the whole. A person who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think sometimes has a lust for leadership or a place of prominence in the church. Often desiring positions of authority, not because they meet the biblical qualifications or because the church affirms that call in their lives, but because of their own selfish motives. And so you see that in churches today where people are lusting for leadership. They think too highly of themselves, and yet others would not affirm and say that they should be in those positions. Maybe unwilling to serve in the nursery, they'd rather stand in prominent positions in the church. A person who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think tends to make tertiary areas of doctrine more important, even sometimes than primary areas of doctrine. And I don't have time to explain all that, but you understand, and you've heard me talk about primary issues of doctrine, secondary issues of doctrine, and tertiary issues of doctrine. And on those tertiary, third-order issues of doctrine, we can have diversity and still have unity. But sometimes you see some who say, no, these tertiary issues, they become the primary issues, often because those are the hobby horses for them. Those are the soapboxes for them. A person who thinks more highly of himself than he ought to think often has an independent spirit. They seek to live apart from the fellowship of the body, only using the body as needed. Only using the church whenever there's something that I need to draw from them. But other than that, they're independent. Sometimes a person who thinks more high of himself is haughty towards others. They stand off. They don't associate with others in the body of Christ. And they tend to think little of their own sin or simply excuse their own sin while they make much of the sin of others. They neglect the log in their own eye while they're trying to get the speck out of other people's eyes. These are just some things that we could make a big list and go through the scriptures and say, here are areas that we see pride welling up in us. And when we do that, we're thinking too highly of ourselves. There's a need for humility. So Paul says, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. This is how you ought to think. Be sensible. Have sound judgment. It's the idea of thinking rightly, of having a sound and healthy mind. This word is used throughout the scriptures in many contexts, applying it to all people, older men, younger men, older women, younger women, pastors. This is a word you'll find throughout the scriptures, and here is applied generally. Have sound judgment. Be sober-minded. Be sensible in what you think about everything, but here as it applies to how you think of yourself. The word to have sound judgment literally means to be sane. To be in your right mind. And we can apply that because we know pride is irrational. It is insane. Have sound judgment. Be reasonable. Think clearly. about yourself. And again, Titus 2 verse 2 says, older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible. That's the same word translated sound judgment. Titus 2 verse 5 speaks of older women teaching younger women to be sensible, having sound judgment. Titus 2 verse 6 likewise urge young men to be sensible. We're all to have sound judgment. It's to be the way we live our lives. We're to be temperate, marked by moderation, thinking clearly. And again, in particular here, he says, this is what is to govern your thinking about yourself. Have clear, right thinking about yourself. And when you do that, it will be a barrier, you might say, or it will be a defense against pride. You'll see yourself in light of God's character. See, this is the issue. Always when we make much of ourselves, we make little of God. You may not consciously think and say that, but that is what's happening. When we inflate ourselves, we're saying, God, you're small. But when we see God in His character and His attributes and who He really is and all His glory, then what that always does is then it shows us how little we are, how small we are, how we are nothing but dust. We're the creatures, not the creators. And so it puts us in our right perspective. And that's why studying the attributes and character of God puts us in our proper place and helps us to grow in humility. When we have that kind of sound judgment, we'll see ourselves as servants, not as masters, in relationship to the body of Christ. And so the source of this is the Apostle Paul, who was given grace to then write these authoritative words. The recipients, everyone, there are no exceptions. We see the content, but I want you to look, lastly, at the reason for this call to humility. The reason for this call to humility. And I find that in the last phrase of verse 3. He says, again, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now you may read that phrase, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, and say, what does that have to do with the reason for this call to humility? Well, this is how our thinking about ourselves and our place in the body of Christ is to be, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God, we could say it as a statement, God has allotted to each a measure of faith. God has allotted it. He has divided out and allotted to each certain gifts which come from faith in Christ to be exercised as a result of our salvation and faith in Christ. This phrase, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, has to do with spiritual gifts and recognizing your part in the body of Christ. Now, why do I say that? Well, again, because in verses 4 and 5, he reminds them that they are a part of a body. Immediately, he gets into this idea. If you think rightly about yourself, as God has allotted each a measure of faith, then you'll understand that you are a part of the whole. There are many members of this body. You're just one, but you are to function in this body in a certain way to build it up. And you see this phrase or phrases like it, as God has allotted a measure, each a measure of faith, in other places in the Scripture in reference to spiritual gifts. For example, in this very chapter in verse 6. Again, he says, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, notice the similar phrase, according to the proportion of his faith. So this is a phrase that is related in some way to the use of spiritual gifts. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 6, when it speaks of Christ giving gifts to men, and ultimately for the good of the body, to the building up of the body for the whole, he gives some as apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers, evangelists, pastors and teachers. He says in Ephesians 4, verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So there we have similar language, the measure of Christ's gift, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We see similar language in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then in verse 11 he says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, talking about the spiritual gifts, distributing or allotting, dividing out to each one individually as He wills, according to the measure of faith that He gives. And so the Holy Spirit distributes spiritual gifts. He apportions them just as He wills, according to the measure of faith. I don't think this is really talking about the measure of your faith, as some charismatics might say. Well, if you have this much faith, you can. This is how you're to function or be used in the body of Christ. You have this much faith. No, it's according to the measure of faith He gives. God is the one who allots these things, distributes these things in the body of Christ for the building up and good of the whole. And so here is the reason for this call to humility in the context of what Paul is saying here. The reason, Paul would say, I am calling you to humility is that you would have sound judgment as to your place in the body of Christ in order to serve others. Grace produces humility. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith, spiritual gifts distributed so that now in humility you can serve the body of Christ. And so he instructs them about thinking rightly about themselves as a part of the whole body. You're just one member of a whole body, verses 4 and 5. And you're to use your spiritual gift then for the good of others. And he'll instruct them in basically saying, not all of you have the same gifts. You all have different parts. Understand and think rightly about your part in the body of Christ for the building up of the whole. This verse has been very helpful to me through the years in regard to spiritual gifts, thinking rightly about one's giftedness. Here's the thing. People think of it this way. In the body of Christ, they think, oh, they're spiritual giants. And we should emulate them when it comes to their spirituality, their godliness. But often we try to mimic them in their giftedness for the benefit of the body of Christ. And it's been helpful to me to go to this verse and say, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Think so as to have sound judgment. You're not a Spurgeon. You're not a, you know, name some person that God has used in some unusual and mighty way in the body of Christ. And the thought process is, oh, that's, I got to be like that person or this person. No, that would be thinking so as to be prideful and arrogant. That's not the measure of faith God has allotted to me. And that's why there's contentment then to say, this is my part in the body of Christ. Let me apply this not only to pastors, but to the church as a whole. Churches that are lusting to be bigger and larger and have, you know, wider ministries. And yet that may not be what God has designed for a particular local church. Not every church is to be a large church numerically. Maybe if some churches, as they preach the gospel, if God blesses in that way and God desires that, then it may be the case and they may be able to have a reach beyond what some churches do. But if God has not had that for certain churches, that's fine. Don't lust to be big. And so as a church, we can say, God, where are we to serve? How are we to serve you? What is our purpose in the universal body here? And there are some things we share in common, but yet the resources may not be the same. We're not all to be large churches numerically. We're to be faithful. We're to be humble. And we're to serve. You see, humility and sound judgment leads you to be content with your place in the body of Christ. My gift is mercy, or my gift is serving. It may not be as upfront and public and as that kind of nature, and it may be behind the scenes that you do various things. You say, you know what? Humility says, I'm content with that. I don't want to think more highly of myself than I ought to think. I don't want to seek positions that God has not granted me and allotted to me that measure of faith. Here is what He has placed me to do in the body of Christ. It brings contentment to local congregations as we simply say, Lord, help us to be faithful and humble. And as we do so, we're content with whatever You use us for in Your kingdom. And so we're to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. How do I fit into the body of Christ? What has God gifted me to do? And so I'm to do it. Employ it. Employ that gift. I love the language of the New American Standard there in 1 Peter 4, verse 10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it. Some of you have unemployed spiritual gifts. And it's like, to use the analogy, standing in the unemployment line. Give me something. Employ your gift. Use it. Think rightly about yourself. God, if you're a believer, has gifted you to be a part of the whole body to build it up. Whatever that part is, as God has allotted to you a measure of faith, use that spiritual gift. Employ it for the good of the whole. And so again, remember 1 Peter 4:10. Employ it in serving one another as good stewards of what? The manifold grace of God. We're right back to where we started. The grace of God produces humility. Humility says, I will serve. I want to be a good steward of the grace of God given to me. Brethren, I praise God for those of you who serve and use your spiritual gifts to the glory of God. There are so many of you that serve God and you employ your spiritual gift and you think so as to have sound judgment and you have sought as you have grown in Christ to say, how has God gifted me? How am I to serve in the body of Christ in various ways? And you serve, and that is the backbone, so to speak, of this church as it has grown to spiritual maturity. I'd say to some of you, if you're receiving and not serving, if you're just present, and even your presence may be sporadic, it's a sign of a spiritual problem. There could be a whole host of things, and it's not always just one thing, but I can say that at least one problem very well may be pride. Because you can always work backwards in these things as you understand them. You can go backwards and say, if I'm not using my spiritual gifts, as it talks about in Romans 12 later in the chapter, and therefore I'm not seeing myself as a part of the body to build up the whole body, then it may be that I'm not thinking so as to have sound judgment about my place in the body of Christ. It may be that you're not thinking rightly. You're prideful because you're saying, I don't need the body of Christ. I don't need the ministry of the pastors or the ministry of the Word as often as some. Or it could be pride. I want to receive and leave. You understand that part of the root of that is pride. I want to get, I want to receive, I want to come, I want to lead. How would it change our view of that if we saw that as nothing more than selfishness? You are, if you're a believer, a part. You are one part of the body, of the whole. And therefore, you are to minister, serve, use your spiritual gifts, seek the good of the whole. And not just to be present to receive, but to serve. And when you do so, then you can say, now by God's grace, I'm thinking rightly about myself. I'm thinking rightly with sound judgment about why God has saved me and shown me mercy and placed me in a body of believers in order to serve as one part of the whole for the good and the building up of it all to the glory of God, who has saved His church, that His name might be glorified in the earth. And so, brethren, grace elicits a response of praise from our lips. It doesn't stop there. Grace then necessitates a response of sacrifice of our lives. What does that mean? Well, grace then commands a response of holiness that occurs by renewing our minds, thinking rightly. And then grace produces, as we think rightly about ourselves, a humility that as we think with sound judgment about ourselves and have this humility, then we see that we are part of a body to serve for the building up of the whole to the praise of the glory of His name. What a wise God and great Redeemer we have. Let's pray together. Father, we rejoice in Your wisdom, not only in Your mercies, but in Your wisdom. As You have saved Your church, that we might glorify You in right relationship with one another. Father, I thank You that grace opens our eyes to see You as You are, and that grace opens our eyes to see us as we are, and that that is our defense against our pride, that grace would put us in our proper place so that we might be content with serving You. Father, give us sound judgment. Give us sound thinking about ourselves and our place in the body of Christ. Give us sound judgment as a church about what You have set us apart together corporately to do. And may we be content with faithfulness and obedience and humility, knowing that ultimately we serve You and You alone. Lord, guard our hearts from pride that manifests itself in our lives and our families, and in the church in so many ways that ultimately are to our detriment and ultimately brings dishonor to You. Father, I thank You for the body of Christ here. I thank You, Lord, for the service and the ministry that takes place in this church in so many ways. Father, I pray that it would be true that all of the redeemed in this place would serve and minister, would grow to spiritual maturity, not just by receiving, but by ministering to others. And again, we pray that it would be all to the glory of Your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together.